Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read the first three verses, and then we're going to sing the first three verses, or at least some of them anyway. Maybe not the whole three. We sang part of this already, okay? And we're going to talk about love today. And let's start off with this word. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, we have, I think, two songs that reflect this. And I wonder if we could, first of all, let's sing the one that we just sang again, just so that we have an understanding of this again.
Beloved, now are
we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. The first verse, so we have that in another song. And this is what really starts it off. It's the top one here. Okay.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has
proclaiming the word. Now, let's look at this thing called love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How much do you know about love? How much would you like to know about love?
A lot more.
A lot more. How much more love would you like to have? Is that the same answer? A lot more. How many of you have all the love you're ever going to get and all the love you want? Well, let me put it this way. How many of you enjoy being loved? It's better than being hated, isn't it? Yeah? But you know, in order for you to be loved, we're all loved by God, okay? That's a given. You know, God is love, is He not? It's His nature. I mean, it's a given. It's more consistent than saying the world is round. I don't know whether you could square the world off, but everything, all the planets are basically round. You know, it's a given. God is love. There's nothing that will change that nature of God. He cannot move in any other fashion than in the fashion of love. You say, well, you know, the unbeliever is quick to accuse God, is he not? Well, if there was a God, you know, why would He have allowed thus and thus to take place? I mean, we've talked about some of these countries. Terrible things have happened. And yet there are people who come and say, well, if there is a God, if He is thus and thus, if He's all-powerful, if He's so loving, how come He hasn't done thus and thus? And then it gets around to, why hasn't He done thus and thus for me? Because I wanted thus and thus, I wanted this, I wanted that, how come He didn't let me have it? How come He allowed me to have trouble in my life? How come He allowed me, Jesse, that fellow that you were telling us about, no arms, no legs. I did watch part of that little video. Amazing little guy, and he loves the Lord. They had him on a table. And he has a little flipper for a foot, and he kind of bounces around on this table, and he's just so full of life.
Hallelujah.
You know, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know where he is in God, but he loves the Lord from what I can see, and he's very good with this. He has just a little flip of a foot here. He said he gets in water, you know, and he swims, and people just, they're aghast. They see the body and the head, you know, going down the swimming pool, and this one little flipper going like a little motor on the end of it, you know. And yet he just prances around up there, and he's full of humor, you know. And I'm thinking, this fella could be so bitter.
Yeah.
He could be so angry. God, you know, he was born this way. He didn't get this way from some terrible sin that he had committed. He was born this way. And you know, there was a man born blind in the days of Jesus. And the disciples came and they said, well, who sinned? Father and mother sin? You know, is it their sin that caused this fellow to be born blind like this? And Jesus, what was His answer?
It was shown so He can show His power.
It wasn't because of his sin or the parent's sin, but that the glory of God might be manifest. And then what did Jesus do to show the glory of God? He healed the man. Amen? Now, somehow this fellow that is born in a condition like this has to have some kind of belief in the power of God. He has to believe that greater is He that is in me, inside of me, than the outer man.
Hallelujah.
Or any outer expression of the world.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The man has to live by faith. And you know, did his mother and father sin? Yes. Of course they sinned. Not specifically to create this birth deformity, but we have all sinned. And if we're going to all be rewarded according to our sin, then we're all going to be in terrible, terrible condition.
Amen.
Well, God, I didn't deserve this. You know, I heard somebody tell me a long time ago, don't ever ask God to give you what you deserve. Because he just, if he ever were to answer that prayer, you would be in a lot worse shape than you are right now. In what manner then does he respond to us? In the manner of love. Hallelujah. You know, I'm thinking about all the encounters we have in life. And some of the encounters we have in life offend us. How many of you have ever been offended? Pretty much all of us in one way or another. Jesus said offense must come, but woe unto him by whom the offense comes. Now, our response to the offense in the natural is what? We become bitter.
Anger.
We become angry. And we begin to hate. And we usually direct that offense not at the devil, but we direct it at the individual that whose face came before us and confronted us in this thing. But you know, here again, if this is our response, we are failing to believe that God set up that circumstance. Now, he didn't make it turn out just the way it did, specifically, and say, well, I'm going to make sure that that John meets George, and that George cheats him out of a lot of money. But John met George. The Lord allowed that to come about. The Lord knew that George was going to cheat John. These are fictitious names, by the way. There's nobody here named George or John, is there? Good. Okay. Well, you might have middle names that I don't know about. Now, John is very upset about what happened to him. And the worst thing is that George also says he's a believer. And for the most part, George walks as a believer. Well, then why did he cheat me? Well, he didn't really mean to. He had a good idea, but it went away, it went astray. It didn't work out for him. I mean, he lost his shirt too, and you lost yours because you got involved with George. Now, here's two brethren. Maybe that was too obvious a situation. Maybe things don't happen like that. But here's two brethren that in the course of their life, they've had contact, they've had dealings with one another. And the dealings haven't always gone the way they've liked it to go. Has everything gone just hunky-dory with you and your dealings with your brethren, your fellow believers? It isn't always that every one of you just prospered amazingly and you just came out the best of friends with every dealing that you've had. You know, I one time came to the conclusion that I didn't want to have any more dealings with Christians. I was only going to have dealings with people of the world. Because then I could be just as hard on them as I wanted to be, and they would, you know, people of the world, they wouldn't just come and shake my hand. They'd make me sign every little last jot and tittle, you know. I'd write it all down and party the first part, party the second part, and if party the first part doesn't do this, here's what party the second part could do. You know, it's all written down. Okay, we're dealing with the world. Now we know where we are. Everything's going to, you know, and so if he doesn't do this, I do that. And nobody's going to have too bad of feelings. Well, the trouble is you do have bad feelings too from the world. But what is love? Is it possible to love in these situations?
Yeah. No.
I'm hearing a mixed response. In my natural man, it is not possible for me to love that fellow. He's done me harm. Every time I've been vulnerable to him, he's betrayed me. You follow what I'm saying? Some of you are identifying with what I'm saying.
You asked if it was possible, right?
I asked if is it possible. Yes, it is possible. But not probable.
Mm-hmm.
In my natural man. You know, and here's the thing. We get religious about love too, don't we? Mm-hmm. Okay? And we say, well, if I do certain things, therefore then my heart is in love. But the thing is, we can do certain acts and our heart is not in it. Mm-hmm. We can do things and kind of grind our teeth, say, well, here you are. Okay, I did what I was asked. What else do you want? You know, it's kind of like that. Oh, you want more. I haven't given enough? Love him. Okay, all right, I love him. But we don't love him. Our example, and I'm getting back to these verses again now. Our example is God. Behold what manner of love... Oh, where am I? I got into the... My Bible flipped on me. Here we are. Behold what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now we are fallen creatures, are we not? We don't deserve to be sons of God. We don't deserve to be children of God. If God moved in the same manner that our fallen nature moves in, we would be cut off. We would have no hope. We would have no future. Only desperation of our life. But beloved, therefore, the world does not know us. Why does the world not know us? There's a flaw in this sentence. Let's go back and read it again. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore. Therefore means what? It means because of this, the world doesn't know us. Because of what?
Because we are the sons of God.
Because we are sons of God who has been loved by God and given the privilege of being sons of God, the world doesn't know us. Now,
hallelujah.
What the sons of God means is that we are like the Father. Is this offensive to the world?
Yes.
Yes, it is. What kind of terms does the world use to describe this? Well, who do you think you are? Oh, goody two-shoes, huh? I mean, this is the kind of... This is their understanding. They really don't like you when you are manifesting as the Father. Now, if you're manifesting in a compromised manner, it's not so offensive. Okay, you can get along. But if you really want to create sparks with the world, you manifest the purity of the love of God. And they don't understand that. Not only do they not understand it, because it knew him not. Now, Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. When you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you hear the things that he said, and you watch the things that he did, and how he responded to people, how he reacted to people, you know that this is precisely the way the Father would have reacted. Take some examples. Here comes a blind man, hollering and yelling and making a big fuss. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what was the response of the disciples? Get rid of him. He's disturbing the meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they weren't really in a meeting, but he's disturbing the peace. He's loud. He's boisterous. Shut him down. But Jesus had compassion. A woman sneaks up through the crowd. Unclean woman. She touches the hem of his garment. He felt the power go out of him. And he turned. He could have left it be, but he turned and confronted her. With what? Compassion. What was his response to Bartimaeus? compassion. His response to people who cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me," was always compassion. Now, does compassion come easy to us?
You're talking to me?
Any one of us. Does compassion come easy for us? How about, okay, the man has done you no harm. He's just a poor beggar. But suppose he's done you some harm. Now he's in trouble. Well, he deserves it. Do you know, I wasn't very compassionate about the guy that was in the bed next to me when I was in the hospital for a heart attack. Do you know that? I'm being honest with you. He told me all his troubles. Now, I know partly my mind was a little bit cooked, because I know that when you have these things, the oxygen gets deprived, yada, yada, yada. But I still had my spirit. My spirit was still functioning where it ought to have been. But I found out that I didn't have much compassion for that man. Well, Brother Mark, you're a nurse. You have compassion for everybody that's sick. No, I guess I don't. I just said to myself, that man deserves to be here, but I don't. You see what I was doing? I was proud. And you know, pride and love don't go well together, do they? Let's talk about the Pharisees that came against him. What was his response? He rebuked them. In other words, whatever lies they told, he said, no, here's the fact. Here's the way it is. You are thus and thus. I am thus and thus. And the Father is thus and thus. And you don't know the Father. If you did, you wouldn't be thinking about murdering me. You don't have the love of the Father in you. I mean, he told it straight. But you know something? He loved them. Did he love those people when he made the whip and drove them out of the temple, the money changers? Yes, he did. Did he do it in a fit of temper, a fit of rage and anger and hatred? No, he did not. But you know what? Most of us cannot handle anger. God can handle it. Most of us do very poorly at handling anger. Well, it's righteous indignation. Oh, sure it is. Every time you blow a fuse, it's all righteous indignation. No, it's not. It's lack of love most of the time. How about Judas? Talk about people that betray you. Judas, probably given more responsibility and trust in a sense than any other disciple. He was made treasurer. Not much accountability. He didn't sign up three other disciples to sign off on everything Judas did. Judas, go do this, go do that, you know, take the money bag. Take the donations that are coming in, buy what you need for us. And I don't recall that he made Judas submit a document of, you know, so that the accountant could go over it and all that. He was trusted. And yet, you know what? Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew he was cheating. He knew he was scheming. He knew he was plotting with the Pharisees and the priests and all that, the religious leaders. He knew he was plotting with them. He knew it. But he loved him. He loved him. He sat at dinner with him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when will he appear? We don't know a date, do we? I wasn't looking for a date. I was looking for what is the event. Is it an event? We're awfully event-oriented, aren't we? But what is the appearance of Jesus? When he will appear where?
In
our temple. When he shall appear in this temple, then what? Then we shall be like him. You see, this is how we will know that he has appeared, because we find out that we are like him. How many of you are praying to be like him? How many of you are upset every time you find out you're not like him? You say, "Oh Lord, I was hoping that I was just like you, 100%, but I found out I wasn't." Amen? For we shall see him as he is. And how do we respond to this? And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, is this an inconsistency in the Bible? Is this an accident? Is this a mistranslation? I don't hear any response. It says that if you have this hope in him, you purify yourself. Now, how do we go about purifying ourselves? Can I make myself pure? In a sense, I can't. In a sense, there's no hope for me outside of Jesus. Do you know what, brethren? I'm not going to make it unless he's merciful to me to get me through and to get me in and to call me among the sons of God. If he doesn't do that, and he's going to have to be involved in the process, or I'm not going to be there. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? But then what does this mean, that if I have that hope in me, that I will purify myself? Is it like the bride hath made herself ready? So in other words, only he can do it, but he can only do it with my submission, my cooperation, my calling upon him,
belief and trust in him,
faith in him, belief and trust in him. I have a part to play. And yet I can't do it unless he does it. Now that's not an oxymoron, is it?
No.
This is why the world doesn't understand this. All right, let's go to another verse. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. How many of you know the Bible's full of love? This sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not talking about a list of 10. I'm not talking about something written in stone on Mount Sinai. I'm talking about the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Why should we do that?
Love is of God.
For love is of God. See, in other words, if we're in the house of God, then, how shall I say this? The blood supply that gives life to the house of God flows in love. If love disappears from the house of God, guess what happens? An absence of God.
Mm-hmm.
So what brother was this, telling us about down there in the island?
Mm-hmm.
Lack of love. Amen? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So the people of the world that say they love apparently aren't really loving in this kind of love, are they? It says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So I would conclude then that some of these charities that are doing good are not really doing good because of the love of God. They're doing good because of some kind of human, what is the term?
Humanitarianism.
And you know, this same humanitarianism, I guess these organizations that are out to protect animals, it isn't really because of the love of God that they're doing this, you know, PETA and what have you. Or these environmental organizations that are out to save the redwood trees and the whales and this type of thing, they're not doing this because of the love of God. They have, therefore, a different agenda of some sort. So we could say, well, why don't I just join one of those organizations and I'll be expressing the love of God to the world? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If this statement is true, that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, we're going to get to the point somewhere where we're going to have to identify this word love. Okay? Maybe I should write it on the board. It's agape. Is it an E? One of them is A-G-A-P-A-E-O or something like that. It's whether you're looking up number 25 or number 26. It's sort of the tense of it. Okay? Now, agape love, there are actually three kinds of love that are described in the Greek. Somebody told me there were four. I don't know what the fourth one is. There's agape love. There's phileo love. And I don't know the exact Greek word for it, but I'm going to translate it into English. Now the world, most of the world literature, and I'm talking about even classical Greek literature, that's when they say love, that's what they mean. That is also true today. When the world writes about love in these charitable organizations, they're probably referring to this here. Phileo love, love of family, you know, I like you, you're a nice person to be around, you know, you're in the Rotary Club with me, you're a good old boy, or you're in some other club with me, and we get along okay, and we're friends. That kind of love. The other kind here, which I've translated into English as lust, is when they say, well, they fell in love, and they had a torrid affair. They're talking about that kind of love, okay? And the romance literature, you know, the cheap dime novels and what have you. What?
When you say make love.
Make love, yeah, they're talking about making lust. 99% physical, chemical activity. When those kind of people fall in love, 99% of it is a chemical reaction going on in their body and their brain and their hormones and all this and that. Okay? However, in the Bible, most of what's being referred to as love is here, and once in a while, this one. Even though the Greeks had that word agape, they didn't use it very often. It was almost unheard of. Why? Because agape is unconditional love. Mm-hmm. Sometimes a mother, at least for a while, has unconditional love. As long as they're a baby. Sometimes when they get a little older, it may not be agape love anymore. You know? It's family love. Well, we're all of the same blood. We stick together, you know. Let me go on with this verse now. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't love, that means if you despise somebody, if you hate somebody, the suggestion here, well, it's not a suggestion, the statement here is that you don't know God. Mm-hmm. How many of you know we need to guard our heart?
Mm-hmm.
Because the devil, what do you suppose the devil would want to do? If he knows that the body of Christ is held together by the life flow of love, what would the devil want to do?
Break it.
Break it and destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. How many of you know He takes the initiative? He takes the initiative. He, the husband, we, the bride. And you see, He set a pattern here. He expects the man, the husband, takes the initiative. He loves his wife. Doesn't matter whether she loves him or not, or whether she's acting nice or not. He loves her. He's unconditional love. How do we stack up, guys?
Sometimes pretty good.
Sometimes okay. Amen. All right. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Every word that I'm reading here is that word agape. Go look it up in your concordance if you want. I'm going to show you a couple of examples where the word agape is not used. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now we're going to get to love again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. How many have known and believed His love to us? Amen? God is love. Now that's a statement of fact. His being is love. How do you describe God? He is love. How did Moses describe what he saw? Loving, compassionate, long-suffering, merciful to the thousands. You know, he just saw His nature. He saw the nature of God. And yet, this love that He is, He's not a weakling.
Mm-hmm.
He's mighty and powerful. You know, the longer I live, the more I see the might and power of God. You know, just little things that I breathe a little prayer. Little prayer that you were breathing here the other day. Where's my Bible? Where's my... I've lost it. No, you didn't lose it. Sometimes I breathe a little prayer. Lord, I need to get this done, but the weather's coming in. I'm not going to be able to do this, Lord. Would you mind holding it back a little bit? And He holds it back. Just when I get to the shelter. You know. Merciful. I mean, and I'm just sitting there and I'm saying, You really did that for me, didn't You, Lord? I mean, I wasn't sure I believed, but I ask. You really did it for me? I mean, You arranged the whole sky for me? Because of my need? I've seen Him do that many times on these winter storms.
Amen.
Amazing things. He did it because we ask.
Amen.
Why? Why would He do that? To remind us of something much greater than this little thing about the weather condition. Much greater, much more powerful than those little things. But sometimes I don't see the big things. I have to see those little things. And I say, oh yes, oh he is so good. And then I begin to thank him. And you know, he's blessed. When we begin to thank him and tell him how good he is, and he just smiles when he hears us say things like that. Oh, let's go on. Amen. Did I read verse 16? And we have known and believe. Yes, I read that. Herein is our love made perfect. How many of you want perfect love?
Hallelujah.
Some of us admitted that our love isn't quite yet perfect. Most of the time, but every now and then we find a flaw in it. Okay? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. What's that all about? How many of you think we're going to need boldness in the day of judgment? Did you think that that boldness was going to be arrogance and pride that was going to get us through?
No.
Arrogance and pride will not get you through. It will not give you that boldness in the day of judgment. What this boldness means is freedom of speaking. Freedom to speak to God. Lord, thus and thus needs to be done. This demon that is doing this destructive thing needs to be stopped in the name of Jesus. And you may need to go up to this king and this ruler. The Lord rebuke you. You cannot continue the way you are. Boldness. Freedom of speaking. But you're saying it in love. You're not bristling with hatred. Do you see how God is going to use this? Amen. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus stood before Pilate, the most powerful man in that whole area, the man who said, you know, I have the power to kill you. Don't you know that? So what is your answer? And Jesus spoke to him in love. Do you know that Jesus was trying to get Pilate saved? Oh, you say I'm a king? Did this come to you of your own, or did somebody else tell you this? He wanted Pilate to say, I perceive that you're a king. And Jesus probably would have said, I can forgive you. You go ahead and do what you have to do, but I can forgive you. Behold, what manner of love. Would you do that in your natural flesh? No, you wouldn't. Mm-mm. There is no fear in love. How many of you have been afraid? How many brethren are afraid of the things that are coming on the world? You know, and things are coming on the world. How many of you are aware of the shaking in the economy? I mean, you don't have to see nukes to be afraid. There's enough fearful things of just what's going on every day. But you know what? Perfect love, you have no fear. There's no terror. You see, terrorists are disarmed by love. Because they cannot terrorize you, they cannot be a terrorist. They can cause you harm, but they can't cause you fear.
Amen. That's right.
And their weapon is gone. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Do you know what that means, that fear hath torment? It means that fear is always considering the terrible thing that's going to happen to you. By the way, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die.
It could be the best thing.
And that might be the best thing that could happen to you. Amen. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. How many of you believe we need to be asking God for deliverance from a spirit of fear sometimes? Because we can't be perfect in love if we're walking in fear. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. We don't love him because we decided it would be a good idea to go ahead and love him, even though he might not be loving me. No, we love him. We are responding. We are a bride of Christ. We are responding to his love because he initiated the love, and we are responding to him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, I don't hate him. I just don't like him. I mean, I just can't stand to be around him. I mean, it's just, you know, I just have terrible feeling about this guy. You know, I mean, just causes my stomach to burn, you know. But I don't hate him. Yes, you do. If you don't love your brother, amen? If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For him that loveth not his brother, whom God, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Now, there, it comes right out and says it's a commandment. How many of you think we might have some business to do about settling some things in our heart toward a brother? Now, we're talking about brethren. Okay, it says brother. Two or three more verses that go with this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Is not difficult. By the way, you know there's more about love in the writings of John than just about any other book. You know, there was something about love in the 8th chapter of Romans in one of the songs that we sang today. Where was that? Yeah, let me get that verse.
Who can separate us from the...
Yeah, here it is, 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ?
Tribulation.
That means that God will not stop loving you.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father.
You can sin. You can do the most vile things. God will still love you. Now, he may deal with you, but he still loves you. The Father may chastise you. And if you're a son, you're going to get scourged. Every son whom he loveth, he scourgeth. Why? Because he wants to bring you to fullness, to perfection. Because if you're a son, you're crying out and you're saying, God, I want to be a son of God. I want to be like you. Well, then I'm going to have to do some things to you to get your attention, because you're missing some things, son. And I've got to bring some reminders to you. My mom used to spank me. She'd get the old whip out. I said, but mom, I'm not going to do it again. Well, son, this will be a reminder to you, and you'll remember this. Next time you're tempted to do that, you'll remember what happened, and I'm going to do this as a reminder to you. Oh, Mom gave me lots of reminders. Have you guessed that I was probably a difficult son? I may have been. I thought I was pretty good, but as I'm counting my number of spankings, I might have not been as good as I thought I was. Amen. Well, it all works out for good. Amen. Now, John 21. You know what? We haven't even gotten anywhere near Corinthians. But everybody knows Corinthians, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 13. The charity. By the way, every where it says charity in 1 Corinthians 13, agape. Charity does this, charity does that. Charity doesn't remember the wrongs done against it. You know, charity believes all good. The word is love. I don't know why they put that word charity in there. Just put the word love in there. That's what it means. Because we think of charity as, you know, the organization down the street that's giving away clothes or something like that. That's a charitable foundation. It's not necessarily an agape. Mm-hmm. All right, John 21. And here's where the test that Jesus gave Peter, a little test. This is the last chapter. It's just a few verses. The story is that Peter decided to go fishing. Peter was discouraged. Peter did not have this hope in him anymore. He had lost it. Peter was going to revert. Well, it was a good 3.5 years, but the master's dead now. Yeah, I know, he appeared, but he was a ghost, you know, and he's gone. He's gone off in the sky somewhere. How do we know where he is? We're never going to see him again. It was a nice 3.5 years. You know, I thought we were really going to have something with this, you know. I'm going fishing. And he had a lot of volunteers to go with him. It names some of them. It says Thomas went with him, Nathan, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. So John was here. He saw it happen. He wrote about it. And it says two other disciples. He didn't want to name who they were. Peter goes out with these guys. They get in a boat. They said, yeah, we'll go with you. Let's go. Let's go back to fishing. And they worked all night and didn't catch any fish. How many of you worked all night sometime and never caught a thing? Just didn't, nothing prospered. You tried and tried and tried, nothing worked out. So they get back to shore, and there's a man standing on the shore, and he's got a fire going, and the smell of fish and bread is coming across, and he calls out to them, boys! Boys! He wasn't calling them sons. Children! Is basically what he was saying. Have you caught anything? No, it's not been a good night. Throw the net over on the other side.
Who is this guy?
Who's this guy? This guy's standing here. Thinks he knows how to fish. He's just standing there on the shore. What do you think, guys? Is it worth a try? I don't know. We didn't catch anything over here. Well, I don't know what good it'll do. There's many fish over here as there are over here. It's only a couple feet apart. All right, throw it over there. Do what he says. And the net gets full. And John says, I think it's John, it is the Lord. Only he could make a thing like that happen. It's the Lord. Peter pulls his outer jacket on, jumps in the water. Peter, the boat was going to get to shore. Peter couldn't wait to get to shore. They figured it was the Lord, but they didn't dare ask him, are you the Lord? You see, he had the ability to kind of hide who he was. So, they had breakfast. Notice he waited until they had eaten. Fish that they hadn't caught was cooking. I guess he told them to bring their fish in too. And bread. Where'd he get the bread? I don't think that Jesus stopped at the local
bakery
or quick stop or whatever, Stewart's or whatever, and bought fish and bread. I don't think he did. I just, knowing the nature of who he is, I just don't think he did. So, they're done eating. Is he going to let them get away with it and never say anything? Peter, do you realize what you just did? I called you and you left the calling. You're out there fishing. Mm-hmm. Let's see what he says. So when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now he's asking Peter, do you have agape love for me more than these? Now your Amplified Bible says more than these others, right? More than these other men? Do you love me more than they do? But it could be, if it just says these, do you love me more than these fish? Some people love their fish. I mean their business.
Their trade.
Their trade. He's making a comparison. Mm-hmm. How much do you love the Lord? Are you supposed to love Him more than what? Or can you? Is there any place where you can put Him second? No. He demands to be loved above everything else in your life. Your family, your wife, your mother and father, your kids, your precious little ones.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Your business. Yes.
Yeah.
Love Him above all other things. Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy strength. Amen. And while you're at it, you can love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Okay. Peter, do you love me more than these? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What was Peter's response? Let me show you what happened here. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with this unconditional God kind of love? The love that you can only have through me? Peter said, I love you with this kind of love. Yeah, I like you. Yeah, you're a friend. You know, I like you like I, you know, you're like my brother. Then Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. Who are his lambs? The little ones. Feed the babies. Feed the newborns. Take care of my little ones. Second time, he saith to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same question. Do you have that kind of agape love for me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo love. I family love you. I like you. Yeah, I like you. Yeah, I don't hate you. I like you. Feed my sheep. Saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And this time Jesus came down to Simon's level. Simon, do you like me? Do you really consider me a brother? You seem to be unable to get up to this level. So, do you like me like this? Do you love me like that? Like you'd love a family member? And Peter said, yes, of course I like you like that. You know? Then feed my sheep. What was all this about? Peter had a calling. Peter had a responsibility. Peter hadn't intentionally done something wrong. Peter just got discouraged. What do you suppose motivated Peter to do this? Did he sit down and calculate and make a list and say, well, you know, we've seen this, we've seen that. No, I don't think it's worth it. No, I think Peter was an emotion-moved man. I think he was an impetuous man. Every time you read, you know, in the Bible, Jesus would ask a question, Peter would be the one that, yes, I've got the answer, you know. He loved to be the first to give the answer. Oh, is that you out there walking, Lord? Tell me and I can come and walk right out there too. I mean, he did. Well, sometimes he had great things happen to him because of this. But then there were things about Peter that when he hit bottom, he really hit bottom. They'd probably call him bipolar today, give him some kind of medicine to treat him. Well, he was up and he was down, wasn't he? But Jesus had to teach him about love. Peter, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. I want you to feed my sheep. I've got a business for you, Peter. But Lord, I'm discouraged. No, that doesn't matter, Peter. But Lord, I didn't have a good night. That doesn't matter. The sheep are hungry. But Lord, you know, my wife is thus and thus. Peter, that doesn't matter. Feed my lambs. But Lord, I didn't make much money last month. That doesn't matter. Feed my lambs. Do you understand what I'm saying? Peter, I want you to walk like a son. I don't want you to walk by your emotions. I don't want you to walk like a child. You know, have you noticed that children can be very emotional? The younger they are, the more emotional response. Little babies are always crying, aren't they? You ever notice that? Why? I look at little babies and I say, many sorrows have little babies. And they'll quit crying a minute later, give them what they want, and just they'll be happy, they'll smile, they're cool, you know. And a couple minutes later, Johnny takes the toy away, and they're crying again. They're just crestfallen and heartbroken, you know. Peter, you don't move like that. When you have the Word of God on you, you're going to do it. And you're going to do it until the Lord gives you other instructions. And that's the way it's going to be, to walk as a son. And by the way, that is a manifestation of the love of God. Now, brethren, we can walk in that same kind of love in our families. We don't have to walk on those lower levels. And I'm not saying that they don't have a place. But when push comes to shove, the top line is the way we're going to love. It doesn't matter how you feel. You know, we come in here sometimes to praise the Lord and we have a difficult time. Why do you suppose that is? We have a hard time exalting the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I've noticed, and sometimes I'd like to do a study on this, but I think I have a hunch. The barometric pressure. When there's a storm coming in, when the sky is real gloomy, you know, and the barometric pressure goes up, It affects our bodies. Did you know that?
Sure it does.
Mm-hmm. Your sinuses get all plugged up, you know, and it puts pressure on you, and you don't feel good. But then the sky is clear, and the sun is out, and the barometric pressure is different. It's a high pressure. I'm talking opposite here. I mean, a low barometric pressure is when a storm is coming in. A high pressure, beautiful day, you know, birds are singing, sun is shining, trees are green, grass is green, everything is wonderful, and we feel wonderful. And sometimes we feel like we could just, oh, I'll just go out and praise the Lord today because it's such a wonderful day. How about on a gloomy day when it's raining sheets of rain or storming snow? Lord, I just love you so much today. And I think we need to overcome the emotional things that hold us down. Maybe we didn't sleep good last night. You know, when the weather affects the way we sleep. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Sometimes you don't sleep good when the weather is in a bad mood. And then we wake up and we don't feel good. And then we come to the fellowship and we're just carrying that, you know, oh, man, it's been hard to get out of bed today, you know. Well, somebody's honest anyway. Well, bless the Lord. You know, oh, I was going to do 1 Corinthians 13. But let me just read it, a couple verses, because I think it really says a lot. It's the classic. It's where everybody goes to define love. It says, though I can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'll put the word love in here, agape love, that's what it means. I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All I am is making noise. In other words, all it is religious activity. So he's saying that you can have a lot of religious activity speaking in tongues, and you don't have love. You're nothing. You're just making noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. There's been men that have had great faith. Men of God, great faith. I mean, healings, miracles, amazing, astounding things. And I don't know whether they have love or not. I'm just saying that the Word says, if you don't have love, all that faith isn't worth much. Okay? And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, now that's charity. Okay, that could be just an act of charity. Okay? And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. There is no profit. When we're talking about profit, we're talking about something, an eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us, a reward, eternal reward. Doesn't give you an eternal reward. Love suffers long. How many of you have suffered long? That's the definition of love. Long suffering. How many of you enjoy suffering long? None of you. I don't either. I one time told the Lord that I wanted the fruit of the Spirit, but I wanted to hold long-suffering off until some better time when I felt more like it. Because I had said, Lord, I've been suffering long enough. And you know what he said? He said, son, I want you to be in balance. You're going to get long-suffering along with the others. So no, we're not going to put it off. It comes in its season. Charity suffers long. Love suffers long. Is kind. How many of you know love is kind? How many of you know we can be unkind to one another? That's not love. Oh, but I was just being honest. Then find a way to be honest in kindness. Amen. There's a kind way to do it. Jesus was kind, but he was straightforward. He did it in love. Okay? Love does not envy. There's no envy in it. It does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up. In other words, there's no pride in it. You cannot be proud.